times of hardship, when we feel alone and forgotten, it's easy to wonder, why me? That's because we're focused on our problem instead of God's purpose. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his look at the life of Joseph, which illustrates how hard times can lead to huge rewards. From his series, Joseph, God Meant It for Good, here's David to introduce the advantages of adversity.
And I want to thank you for joining us today. This is a very special time for us to be together because we're going to talk about something that I know everybody who's listening to me has experienced at one time or another. We've called it adversity. Today's message is called The Advantages of Adversity, and we're going to follow Joseph's life through a time of great discouragement, at least on the surface, and we're going to see how God used it for his glory and for Joseph's good. It's a great story, and I'll tell you about it today and tomorrow as you listen here on Turning Point. Now, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 40, and here's session one on the advantages of adversity.
On November 27th, 1965, Howard E. Rutledge, when his fighter plane exploded under heavy anti-aircraft fire. The story of his subsequent seven-year captivity and torture was popularized several years ago in the best-selling book and movie entitled In the Presence of Mine Enemies. On December 1st, in the year that he was captured, just a few days after his capture, Rutledge was placed in cell 2 in Heartbreak Hotel, the name given to one of the prisons in Hanoi. He tells in vivid language of the pain of his imprisonment. He writes, "When the door slammed and the key turned in that rusty iron lock, a feeling of utter loneliness swept over me. I lay down on the cold cement slab in my 6x6 prison. The smell of human excrement burned my nostrils. A rat as large as a small cat scampered across the slab beside me. The walls and floors and ceilings were caked with filth. Bars covered a tiny window high above the door. I was cold and hungry. My body ached from swollen joints and sprained muscles. It's hard to describe what solitary confinement can do to unnerve and defeat a man. You quickly tire of standing or of sitting down, sleeping or being awake. There are no books, no papers, no pencils or magazines. The only colors that you see are drab gray and dirty brown. Months or years may go by when you don't see the sunrise or the moon, green grass or flowers. You were locked in, alone and silent, in your filthy little cell, breathing stale, rotten air and trying somehow to keep your sanity." End of quote. I read that and I ask, as I'm sure most of us ask, why would God allow something as evil as this to happen to one of his children? Why would God ever bring to pass in the life of a Howard Rutledge, or in anyone's life, experiences and circumstances, problems and prisons, which excruciatingly hurt that person and bring them to the very fear of their own life's well-being? Well, Howard Rutledge would learn before 1972, when he was released, that sometimes there are advantages to difficulties. He would understand that the purpose behind all of this in his life was for God's glory and his good. 11 years have now passed since Joseph was sold into Egypt by his brothers. If you want to calculate his age, you have to carefully look at all of the time references in the text. In chapter 37, in verse 2, we are told he is 17 years of age. Then in chapter 41, in verse 46, we are told that when he ascended to the prime ministership of Egypt, he was 30. And then in the text we discover that the events of this chapter took place 2 full years before he became prime minister. Joseph probably was about 27 or 28 years of age. As you know, in spite of his faithfulness to Potiphar and to God, Joseph was slandered by Potiphar's wife. He was put into the royal prison by Potiphar himself, where the royal prisoners were kept. The wording of the first four verses of chapter 40 tell us it was not the common prison, but it was a prison reserved for royal prisoners. There are two words used for prison in the text. One of them is used in chapter 39 and in verse 20. It is the word Hasohar in the Hebrew language, and it is literally translated the house of roundness. And supposedly it refers to maybe a round kind of prison, perhaps a castle, or maybe a prison that was surrounded by a round wall. The other word is used later on in the 40th chapter, and it is the word for pit or hole, or sometimes it is translated dungeon. All we know about the place where Joseph was placed was this. It was a round kind of dungeon where royal prisoners were kept apart from the common criminals. Now the scripture says that shortly after Joseph was incarcerated, there were two additional prisoners who were added to the group. The king of Egypt became angry with his chief butler and baker and assigned them to jail. What they did, we are not told. But we do know that the role of the chief butler was to taste all of the food and the wine that was served to the king, so that if there was poison in it, he would die and the king would live. I don't think they ever campaigned for that job. It must have been an assignment. The baker made all of the food that was eaten in the kingdom. And so we have to assume that since both of them were put in prison, that on a particular night, the two of them had served up some pretty bad grub to the king. Now they're in prison. And the scripture says that shortly after their sentence has begun, Joseph notices on their face early one morning a troubled look. And he asks them, "Why are you so sad?" And they say in concert, "Last night we had a terrible dream, and we know it has significance, but we don't know how to interpret it." And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dream, and I will interpret it for you with God's help." Now the butler's dream, which is recorded in verses 9 through 15 of the 40th chapter, in his dream, he sees three branches of a vine blossom and produce grapes. He presses the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and serves the wine to him. And Joseph explains the dream to mean that in 3 days, the three branches, the butler would be restored by Pharaoh to his original position as chief butler in the kingdom. After hearing the interpretation of the butler's dream, the baker can't wait to get his out. This is going to be good news, but he was to be disappointed. The baker said that in his dream he saw three white baskets on his head in tiers, and the baskets are filled with dainties, but the birds of the air come and snatch the dainties away. And Joseph explains to the baker that the three baskets are 3 days, and at the end of the 3 days the baker will be hung by Pharaoh and the birds will pluck away his flesh. 3 days later, to be sure, it was Pharaoh's birthday, and he had a royal party. He celebrated his birthday by hiring the butler and hanging the baker, just as Joseph said it would be. But the main purpose of the story is not to give us all of that historical information. The main purpose of the story is to remind us that just before the butler left to go back to the throne to serve the king, Joseph said to the butler, "Please remember me when you get back there, because I am unjustly here in this prison. I have done nothing to deserve imprisonment." And the scripture tells us that when the butler got back to his place of responsibility, well, look down in your Bibles at verse 23 of the 40th chapter. "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him." Why the butler forgot, we do not know, but we can be sure of this: it was not a lapse of memory. It was more probably an intentional forgetfulness on his part. Perhaps he thought that he did not want to stir up the memory of days past. Maybe he reasoned that if he spoke about the release of Joseph, that Pharaoh would think he was unsupportive of his kingly policies. And so the scripture says that for 2 whole years, Joseph's name was never mentioned in the kingdom by the butler. Now, that story is the scenario of Joseph's next episode in his dealings with God, in prison and forgotten. And it seems to me that it is a reminder to us, to all of us, that there are advantages in our difficulties. As we watch Joseph walk through this situation, we learn from him that God has a purpose for each one of us, and that in each of our lives there will come the prison experiences, there will come the problems, the difficulties, and that in the midst of those, God wants to teach us and he wants us to learn. It would be easy for us to say, as we often do with our personal problems, why me? Why now? Why this? Why does God allow things like this to come into our lives? And I'd like to take the few moments that are before me to extract with you from this passage of Scripture some principles that will help us, not only in our corporate difficulties that we may face at this time, but in our own personal lives. I cannot tell you what a source of encouragement these words from this portion of God's Word has been to my own life. So let me talk with you for a few moments about the advantages of difficulty. First of all, problems provide us greater opportunities. Problems are often given to us by God to provide us greater opportunities. And we as God's children need to learn how to look for the possibilities in our problems. It is interesting that there is an entire section of the New Testament which we call the prison epistles, because Paul wrote them to individuals and to churches while he was incarcerated in a Roman cell. The book of Revelation, which has been such a great blessing to us all, that outlines the entire future scheme of things, was written by the Apostle John while he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And it was in prison that John Bunyan saw the great allegory that later became the immortal Pilgrim's Progress. Sometimes great things happen in prisons. And Joseph is about to learn in his prison experience that he has not been forgotten by God, and that God in his mercy sees him. It is while he is in prison that God brings him into a relationship with the man who would ultimately be the link that would get Joseph to the fruition of his boyhood dreams while he was in prison. I remember hearing Charles Colson, and he closed his speech as he has closed many of his speeches since he has been released from prison. And as he closed one of the chapters in his book, Loving God, he said, "My lowest days as a Christian," and there were low ones, 7 months worth of them in prison to be exact. He said, "My lowest days as a Christian have been far more fulfilling and rewarding than all the days of the glory in the White House." Because in prison, he learned to know God and to walk with God, and he learned the value of fellowship and oneness with other brothers in Christ. Yes, sometimes difficulties are necessary in our lives, because once in a while, problems are the means that God uses to provide other opportunities for us that he wants us to have. The second thing about problems that I've noticed in this text is this: problems promote our spiritual maturity. Problems promote our spiritual maturity. Problems can make us better if we refuse to let them make us bitter. Apart from the Lord himself, there is not anybody that I know of who experienced more unfair treatment than Joseph. He stands out as a classic example of one who was repeatedly mistreated. He obeyed his father by going the extra mile from Shechem to Dothan, and as a result of that, and for a reward, he was thrown into a pit and then sold to a group of traveling slave traders. He stood faithful to God and kept his purity and his morality, and as a reward for that, he was slandered by Potiphar's wife and thrown into a dungeon. While in the dungeon, he faithfully told the story of one man's dream, and the man promised to remember him, but the scripture says when he got back to the kingdom, he forgot him. He helped the butler, and he was forgotten by him for 2 full years. It seems as if no matter what Joseph does, no matter how good he is, all he ever seems to get for his good behavior is pain and misery. But will you notice that there is not one shred of evidence that Joseph ever complained? In verse 15, he does relate the injustice of his situation to the butler, but it is not a complaint. It is simply a statement of the fact. Instead of getting bitter and angry at God, Joseph allowed God to use this experience to make him better. As you look back on Joseph's life, it's not hard to realize that he probably had a very soft life as a child. While his brothers were out working, Joseph was walking around home in his long white coat. They were working hard and slaving, and Joseph was living the life of a prince. If God was going to use Joseph, he would have to toughen him up. He would have to make him ready to be the prime minister of Egypt during a worldwide famine that would surely require a strong man. And the psalmist alludes to this hardening process. In Psalm 105 and verse 17 and 18, we read this about Joseph. That God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. The marginal reading translates the last phrase of that verse like this: his soul came into iron. And I read an old English translation that has it this way: iron entered into his soul. When Joseph came out of prison, he was an iron-souled man. He was a man of great wisdom and courage and determination. He acts every bit like a born leader when he ascends to the high place of government in Egypt. By himself, he carries a nation that is foreign to him through a terrible, terrible famine without even one sign of revolt. He was prepared for the hardship of famine because he had experienced the pain of prison. God wants and needs iron saints today. And the only way iron ever gets into our souls is when God lets us suffer a little bit and hurt a little bit and go through problems that just cry out from our human perspective. And God makes us strong through suffering. Scripture says it this way: no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. Bible nowhere tells us that we will walk from the cradle to the grave, avoiding problems in the process. Problems are God's gift to us sometimes to make us strong, to put iron in our souls. Isn't it interesting that sometimes we try to help others in their time of difficulty? And if we are not careful, we actually abort the process God intended for their growth. If Reuben, for instance, had made good on his intentions to get Joseph out of the pit and returned him to his father, Joseph would have missed out on the entire ministry God had in store for him. If Potiphar had rescued Joseph from the tortures of prison, Joseph would never have met the one man that would lead him into greatness. The problems were simply the avenues that God used to bring him from where he was to where God wanted him to be. And in the process, he fired his soul with steel so he could face the challenges that were ahead. Problems promote our maturity. Let me add, thirdly, that when problems come, problems prove our integrity. Problems prove our integrity. Our character, if it is genuine, is never altered by the circumstances. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that. But let me tell you, Joseph, above all, was a man of great character. And nothing so exemplifies our character like the way in which we face difficulties. Character is often confused for reputation, but there is a vast difference. Reputation, you see, is what others suppose we are. Character is what we really are. Reputation is what men think you are. Character is what God knows you are. Reputation is what is chiseled on your tombstone. Character is what the angels say about you before the throne of God. And character never changes when the circumstances change. Because you see, problems prove our integrity. I hear people say once in a while, "But the situation made me this way." Oh no. The situation revealed the way you were. And when we face the difficulties of life, it is a wonderful opportunity for God to use us to demonstrate the reality and the integrity of our character before others.
Amen. Amen. Tomorrow we will continue our discussion of the advantages of adversity. Hope you'll join us then on this good station. Until then, this is David Jeremiah. Thank you so much for listening. We'll see you next time.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Joseph, God Meant It for Good, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah. ignore.